In our county, we've had the span of down in Brennan, the school invited us into the school, which is a rarity in today's society where they have separation of church and state, so they say. On the law that kind of everybody kind of jumped on and agreed on. But to the place where Fort Townsend, they called the cops on us for wanting to distribute Bibles to the kids. We try to get dialogue going so that we can maybe find out some of the questions the younger people have in regards to our faith and being ready to be able to share that and to be able to point them to something that is for their lives. So anyway, it's something that we do as a group. And as you know, the Gideons also has an auxiliary where the women are involved also. A lot of times they go to the dental, medical, secretarial businesses, whatever, whoever will let us to come in and to share and to distribute Bibles. So we desire to have support from our churches, and we do have throughout the Olympic Peninsula here, and we have monies that go out for scripture all over the world. I was just thinking the other day with what's happened in North Korea that maybe eventually that will be open door for us to get Bibles into North Korea. China opened up here a couple years ago, and so that was a plus. Other places in the world, we've been able to go into Muslim countries and give Bibles out to students and to teachers and to policemen. And I know down in Mexico it was very easy to hand out Bibles. All you had to do was just hold out somewhere and somebody would stop and take one. We've become so blessed here that, and so many other toys to play with, that it's becoming more and more difficult to get interest into the Word of God. And so we have to continue to pray and ask God for giving us opportunities to be able to have a chance to share good news. So anyway, the best thing you can do for us and helping us is to pray for us as we go about doing this. We have also the table back there. We have cards and stuff that we have for different occasions, graduation, for in memory of, for encouragement, for get well, for we also have Christmas cards. And what it does is that we're essentially using those occasions to donate some monies for New Testaments to go out to different countries of the world, as well as over here in our country as well. Anyway, it's something that for $5 or $25, you can buy five motel Bibles, which is a complete Bible. And for $1.30, it's a New Testament. And so 100% of what you give goes to Bibles and to the distribution of it. We pay our own way. We are don't take any of the monies that come in for any of our efforts. And so it's 100% goes to the ministry. We have, as our verse says, the scripture is important for us in our lives, for all parts of our lives. We have where we can just also, with any card, put a little gift card in there in memory of. It's being delivered in having an opportunity to give to spreading the Word of God. so as we challenge ourselves, I'd like to challenge you also to be part of the work that goes forward in the Word of God. God calls us all to be disciples and spreaders of good news. And so you each have some information in the bulletin this morning about the Gideon and the giving and the envelopes, if you can do it at a later date. But I'll be at the back of the church with an open Bible for any donations you'd like to do today. So I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be able to just present. Keep forward in your minds. We have a rack out in the foyer there that has a little Gideon cards on it. So if you have an opportunity, just go ahead and use those opportunities just to further the gospel for the kingdom of God. And I want to thank you.
Yeah. Back except for the wrong wife. Gail didn't even notice. A good friend of mine, I'd like to think he's a good friend of mine, has made a number of suggestions to me, a few suggestions. He does it in a nice way, in a kind, mild-mannered way. And one time he actually gave me the same suggestion twice because I didn't take it the first time. So I figured this must be pretty important, so I took it the second time. And he said, you need to read the book, Heaven. And it's by a fellow named Randy Alcorn. And it is amazing.
Amen.
Because I knew nothing about heaven. I thought I knew a lot about heaven. You know, we're going to be on a cloud playing a harp or, you know, whistling through the air or something like that. And so I'll just read the cover first, because basically this is going to be a book review. What I'm going to do is encourage you to get this book on heaven, because it's amazing. Randy spent 20 years of research putting this book together. Yeah.
All right. So have you ever wondered, what is heaven really going to be like? What will we look like? What will we do? Won't heaven get boring after a while? We all have questions about what heaven will be like. And after 25 years of extensive research, Dr. Randy Alcorn has the answers. In the most comprehensive and definitive book on heaven today, Randy invites you to picture heaven the way Scripture describes it. A bright, vibrant, physical new earth, free from sin, suffering, and death, and brimming with Christ's presence, wondrous natural beauty, and the richness of human culture as God intended it. God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, Randy Alcorn brings eternity to life in a way that will surprise you, spark your imagination, and change how you live today. You've always thought of heaven as a realm of disembodied spirits and clouds and eternal harp strumming. You're in for a wonderful surprise. This is a book about real people with real bodies, enjoying a close relationship with God and with each other, eating, drinking, working, playing, traveling, worshiping, and discovering on a new earth. Earth as God created it. Earth as He intended it to be. And the next time you hear someone say, we can't begin to imagine what heaven will be like, you'll be able to tell them, I can. And just to give you a little background on Randy, he's a leading authority on heaven. He's the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, a nonprofit ministry devoted to promoting an eternal viewpoint, an eternal viewpoint, and drawing attention to people in special need of advocacy and help. Randy has dedicated many years to the study of heaven and eternity. Pastor for 14 years before founding his ministry in 1990, Randy is a popular teacher and conference speaker. He's spoken in many countries and has been interviewed in more than 500 radio and television programs. Holding degrees in theology and biblical studies, he has taught biblical interpretation, theology, and ethics at Multnomah Bible College and
Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. He's the author of 20 books, more than 1.5 million in print, including The Treasure Principle, The Grace and Truth Paradox, The Purity Principle, In Light of Eternity, Perspectives on Heaven, Money, Possessions and Eternity, and The Law of Rewards. He has novels that include Deadline, Dominion, Lord Palgrin's Letters, and Safely Home. So, Rick Warren said, this is the best book on heaven I have ever read. So let's just turn to page, I think it's 1041, Revelation 21, last book of the Bible. Use the blue Bible, I'll be able to give you the numbers so that you can go there.
Good turn page, you can go to the map.
be?
Should be 8:12. And actually, we're back to 8:11, I guess. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like some place I want to go. Go to Matthew 13. Verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all of the lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Page 813, Matthew 8:11. Back to pages. Matthew 8:11. Sorry, that's Luke 13:28. 13:28. I don't have my reading glasses on. I'm missing things up. I'm sorry about that. 13:28. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. It's almost a repeat of what we just had. So, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about hell. And I think for good reason. Now I'm going to read you an interesting story out of Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And this is a true story. Happened right here in Seattle. Ruthanna Metzger, a professional singer, tells a story that illustrates the importance of having our names written in the book. Several years ago, she was asked to sing at the wedding of a very wealthy man. According to the invitation, the reception would be held on the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, at that time the northwest tallest skyscraper. She and her husband Roy were excited about attending. At the reception, waiters in tuxedos offered luscious hors d'oeuvres and exotic beverages, and the bride and groom approached a beautiful glass and brass staircase that led to the top floor. Someone ceremoniously cut a satin ribbon draped across the bottom of the stairs, and they announced that the wedding feast was about to begin. The bride and groom ascended the stairs, followed by their guests. At the top of the stairs, a maitre d'hôtel with a bound book greeted the guests outside the door. "May I have your name, please? I am Ruthanna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." He searched the M's. "I'm not finding it. Would you spell it, please?" Ruthanna spelled her name slowly. After searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here." "Well, there must be some mistake," Ruthanna replied. "I'm the singer. I sang for this wedding." And the gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet." He motioned to a waiter and said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." The Metzgers followed the waiter past beautifully decorated tables laden with shrimp and whole smoked salmon and magnificent carved ice sculptures. Adjacent to the banquet area, an orchestra was preparing to perform. The musicians were dressed in dazzling white tuxedos. The waiter led Rosanna and Roy to the service elevator, ushered them in, and forced punch G for the parking garage. After locating the car and driving several miles in silence, Roy reached over and put his hand on Rosanna's arm. "Sweetheart, what happened?" "When the invitation arrived, I was busy," Rosanna replied. "I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was a singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP." That's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus has given us an RSVP. He's given us an invitation. And we can just do nothing. And we go to hell. Or we can respond to the RSVP. In fact, I'd like to just take a look at that, what that response would look like. It is so unbelievably easy. And yet we go through life just not responding to the RSVP. If you would turn to Romans 10, 8, please. That's on page 926.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord
and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You ever take the time to just confess Jesus is Lord? Let's do it. Jesus is Lord. Come on. Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Do you believe it in your heart?
Yes.
You're saved. Then you start looking in the scriptures to find out what it is that you need to do to become more Christ-like. So that's the fearful side. That's what you do if you don't think you want to go to hell. So, theologian Brian O. Nibor wrote in an in-depth two-volume set titled The Nature and Destiny of Man. Remarkably, he had nothing to say about heaven. William Shedd's three-volume dogmatic theology contains 87 pages on eternal punishment, hell, but only two on heaven. In his 900-page theology, Great Doctrines of the Bible, Martin Lloyd-Jones devotes less than two pages to the eternal state and the new birth. So how are we doing in our theology colleges? Heaven suffers as a subject precisely because it comes last, not only in theological works, but in seminary and Bible college classrooms. Teachers often get behind in the eschatology classes, enmeshed in the different views of hell, Israel, the church, the tribulation, and the millennium. No time is left discussing the new heavens and the new earth. So it's not taught much in Bible school. So what I'm promoting for you is this 500-page book. It'll take you a while to get through, but it is exciting. The first quarter of the book will talk about hell and intermediate heaven, but the last part is really exciting. So I'll just touch upon the intermediate heaven. You go to page 987, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18.
They're
They're waiting. They're waiting for the final heaven. So even though they're with the Lord, it's called an intermediate place. I hadn't even thought about that, but they're right. So would you turn to Leviticus 26 on page 105. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Page 105 in the Amplified Bible. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it isn't like we're going up to heaven, although we might temporarily. Heaven's coming down to us. That's kind of comforting to me, because I just came back from the cabin we're building in Republic, Washington. And it's off the grid. It's about 3,700 feet. We're looking across at the Kettle Mountains, 7,000, 8,000 feet. Just absolutely gorgeous. And I'm thinking, boy, it's like I feel really close to the Lord when I'm out there. And heaven's got to be something like this. Well, it is going to be something like that. I think the Lord is giving us pictures of what could be, but it's going to be much better. It's going to be better than that. So we think of the best things, take away all the bad things, and we're thinking about what heaven is going to be. Let's go to Corinthians 6:16 on 9:67. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 9:67. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Seems like we've been able to find that theme throughout the Bible. Go to 9:76, Ephesians 1:10. Eden-type paradise? What is the New Jerusalem? Well, it's pretty descriptive in Revelation what the New Jerusalem is going to be. Now, if you remember in the New Jerusalem, we won't need a sun or a moon or lights because the glory of Jesus will light the city. But it doesn't really say it'll light the world. Maybe there'll still be a sun and a moon out there. That'll be neat. So I kind of like sunsets and moon. But it's going to be new heavens and new earth. And if he created it so perfectly the first time, and even the second time, after the flood, you don't think that it's going to be even better? I think he's just giving us glimpses of what Randy Alcorn is showing us. Go to Colossians 3:1, page 984.
Awaiting everybody who was going to hell. He paid the price. It's done. We just have to RSVP. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? Okay, so we need to turn back to Romans again. Romans 10:8. And that was page 946. So what does this say? Everybody together now. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Folks, don't wait another minute. Don't wait another day. Just get her done.
Amen.
And how many remember Lazarus when he was the sick? I don't know if he was a leper in the Old Testament when he goes to hell. And you know when he reached the cross. Was it Father Abraham who's on the other side?
Rich man and poor man.
Say that again?
Rich man and the poor man.
Yeah, the rich man and the poor man. And that was when there was a gulf in the waiting place. You know, the lost were on one side of the opening or whatever you want to call that. And the saved were on the other side. And all they wanted was just a touch of water. And when he couldn't have it, and he was suffering, what did he want? He wanted somebody to go tell his brothers. Too late. It's too late. Too late he can go tell his brothers, because if they wouldn't believe the prophets, why are they going to believe anyone else? So you've got to do two things. Number one is you have to get right with the Lord. Today's a good chance to do that. And secondly, you have to start telling your friends and family because you don't know when they're going to be gone. And boy, I do not want to see my two new little grandbabies not just go to hell, but be suffering forever and ever and ever. Father, send the Holy Spirit for those that want to make this decision. The people who believe in their heart you died on the cross and rose from the dead to cover their sins, to forgive their sins, Lord, and that they will confess with their mouth that you are Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.